especially remember the family of Tommy Husky and Shan Standing Deer. Continue to remember Dee Parks and seek the Lord's help for those going through some struggles. Remember Fred, he's been playing doctor tag for a while, in between a heart doctor and a cancer doctor, and so can't seem to get either one of them to contact each other. I guess maybe the telephones are out between Asheville and Franklin. I don't know. But that's typical of today. It seems that Debbie had a doctor that they promised to call her several times, and finally she just had to get another doctor because they never did call her. So, but that's the state of things as they are. So remember Fred. He's probably going to start something this coming week, either cancer treatment or a heart or one of the others. So remember him in your prayers as well. And Julie's got a word on the ortho on her cracked hip. Would you say possibly 4 weeks from the next meeting with your doctor, you'll probably look at a hip replacement for her, which would be good because she's been wanting to get back in that car and drive around Cherokee. So.
They
want to
do the ultrasound first.
Oh, yeah, they're going to do that on her brain. If they find one, they'll be lucky. But I love my Julie. Oh, me. Other than that, I can't think of any prayer requests or anything. Yes? What? That'd be good. Okay. Pray for those folks in Florida. Man, we got some friends down there. And Ed was just telling me that his brother's in Titusville. Lives on a golf course, and they got a pond there that you can wade across, but now the water is standing at 6 feet. So that's, you think about it, 6 feet. And some of those waves were 12 feet. That water rush was 12 feet high. I mean, right under the roofs of people's houses is scary business. So continue to remember those folks that are going through some hard times. I haven't talked with Greg Elmquist. I don't know what happened to him, so we'll have to see. Let's begin our worship service this morning. Hymn number 185, Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken.
Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion city of our God. He whose word cannot be broken, formed thee for his own abode. On the rock of ages founded, what can shake thy sure repose? With salvation's walls surrounded, thou mayest smile at all thy foes. See the streams of living waters springing from eternal love, well supply thy sons and daughters, and all fear of want removed. Who can faith such a ever flows the thirst to assuage grace, which like the Lord the giver never fails from age to age. Round each habitation hovering, see the cloud and fire appear. Glory and a covering, showing that the Lord is near. Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion city of our God. He whose word cannot be broken, form thee for his own abode.
After scripture reading and prayer, we'll sing hymn number 352, Jesus, Lover of My Soul. you have your Bibles, turn to Proverbs chapter 12. Book of Proverbs chapter 12. Verse 28. In the way of righteousness is life, and in the pathway thereof there is no death. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for sound and profound statements that set things as the way they are and not as the way people think they should be. We are thankful that you declare what you declare, you mean what you mean, and you say what you mean. We are thankful that we have your word, a great tome that gives us entrance and access and understanding into the way you do things. We know that your ways are past finding out, and yet you have given us this revelation, this law, this book, that we can understand what you have done and all the things you have done for your people in the matter of saving their souls. We thank you that we have a clear and understanding, and we know it's not because of our wisdom or our intellect, but because you have given us faith to believe what you have said, and we thank you for that. We pray for those who are sick. Remember especially Fred as he's going for this finally find out what the doctors are going to do. We ask, Lord, you'd be with him. Pray you'd be with Julie as the preparation there goes for her procedures. Pray for Loretta that his eye situation would be remedied here very soon. Pray for Dee Parks, Father, that you'd bless him and strengthen him in his chemotherapy he's going through. And for the others who are sick, for those who lost loved ones, we ask your help for them. Father, we know that thou art God and there is none beside thee. There's none like unto thee. We know you declare the end from the beginning. You speak and it shall be done. You'll do all your pleasure. You rule in this world. Among the inhabitants of heaven and earth, you do your will. None can stay your hand or say unto you, what doest thou? You do not give account of your matters. We bow to your sovereignty. It is therefore we worship in awe of your greatness. And where we cannot understand, you have given us faith to believe. And we thank you for that. Pray for those folks down in Florida as they try to recover from this hurricane. We know that the Lord is in the whirlwind. We know the clouds are the dust of his feet, the thunder is his voice. We, like I said, we don't always understand providence, but we know it's good. We ask your grace and mercy on those folks down there. Help us, Lord, to remember each other in prayer, to call out each other's names before heaven every day. Help us, Lord, now to worship you in spirit and in truth, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Hymn number 352, Jesus, Lover of My Soul.
Jesus, Lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. While the nearer waters roll, while the tempest still is high, hide me, O my Savior, high, till the storm of life is past, safe into thy heaven guide. Oh, receive my soul at last. Other refuge have I none, hangs my helpless soul on thee. Leave me not alone, still support and comfort me. All my trust on thee is all my help from thee I bring. Cover my defenseless head with the shadow of thy wing. Thou, O Christ, art all I want, more than all. Just and holy is thy name. I am all unrighteousness, all sinful of sin I am. Thou art full of truth and grace. Plenteous grace with thee is found, grace to cover all my sin. Let the healing streams abound, make and keep me pure within. Thou art like the fountain art, freely let me take of thee. Spring thou up within my heart, rise to all eternity.
I love that old hymn. I love the words of it. Steve, Stan, would you receive the altar this morning, please? Let us pray. Father, again, we approach in the name of Christ, our blessed Savior, the unspeakable gift of Christ. It is by you that we received all things in him. And let us return to thee these things that you have given us freely. Let us do it freely and cheerfully with joy in our hearts. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Invite your attention back to Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 28. In the way of righteousness is life, and in the pathway thereof there is no death. The title of my message is a precise declaration, but it may also be entitled a statement of fact. A statement of fact. Something that God says that is just how it is, and there's no approaching it any other way than just to bow to the fact that it is. The gospel we preach is a wondrous thing. It is preached and heard by sinners who in and of themselves are powerless to make it anything other than a declaration. The preacher and the hearer, because of what they are, because they are unworthy to even speak of the things contained in the gospel, can never be credited with the effect that the gospel produces, because there's nothing to either one of them. They of themselves neither make the gospel that they preach or hear to be effectual or ineffectual in the saving of their soul. God has chosen sinful men and appointed them to declare, to proclaim, and to herald the gospel precisely because the effect of the gospel must be seen to abide in God alone. That's why he chose sinful men, not upright and popular and good-looking and heroic people, but sinful, wretched men. So if anybody is indeed saved through the preaching of the gospel, it can never be attributed to the vessel that God has used to preach that gospel. But no matter the instrument that God uses to declare the truth, there is enough wrong and simple about the instrument. There is enough pollution in the character of the instrument that only a divine work of sovereign grace can account for the effect of what is preached. If anything, any part of salvation can be attributed to men's talents or the persuasiveness of, or their ability to invent ways and means to getting men and women to positively or negatively respond to the message. If one does that, then they preach not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's that simple. The gospel is the word of God's power by which the universe is upheld and maintained. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. In the gospel, there is not one iota of probability or possibility. There are no ifs in it. In the gospel, there is no if. The gospel is not a declaration of an unfinished business that you have to attend to. It is the proclamation of a finished and utterly complete thing to which nothing can be added and to which nothing can be removed, changed, or defeated. God Almighty has done something, something singular, something spectacular, something wonderful and miraculous, and no matter the mind of men, what God has done is set for all eternity. Whatever he has done forever, it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. When we hear the gospel, when people hear the gospel, they hear a precise and full declaration of a thing accomplished, and they always respond to it, negatively or positively. Debbie and I were talking about this the other night. It's when men hear the gospel and reject it, it's not because they don't understand what it says. It's because they do. They do understand what it says. I can't tell you the number of times when I preach the gospel, people have come up to me angry and upset and said, "Well, you're saying I'm not saved." I've never said that, but they heard the gospel. And it afflicted them, and they ran from it. The preacher of the gospel, whether he is a pulpit ministry, or whether he's declaring the gospel to a co-worker, or a family member, or a friend, disdains any way of inventing a way for men to exhibit a response. We do not look for a response. We don't want a response. Because if it's a response, they'll probably be responding to us. And like old B.B. Caldwell says, if I save you, then I'd have to keep you, and you're in trouble if that takes place. The gospel is a thing that is always, and I make this clear, the gospel is always a thing, in every instance, that's disregarded or regarded. That's it. Always. Can be no other way. It's done so by nature of its singularity and its completeness. If a thing is complete, if it's singular, if it's an absolute, then a person reacts to it. He can't help it. He'll either accept it or reject it. He'll believe it or he won't believe it. But you cannot be indifferent about these things. The gospel is a revelation. And it reveals whether or not you're lost or saved. That's what it reveals. Whether you're a sheep or a goat. Whether you're chosen or left to yourself. This is what the gospel reveals. Whether you're in or out. Whether you're alive or dead. The gospel, you see, is yea, yea, and nay, nay. And no, nothing else. Our Lord said, anything else cometh to evil. Anything else cometh to evil. In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. That's what the scripture says. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. The righteousness that Paul refers to in Romans 1 is a person. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who is made to be righteousness to the elect, those chosen to salvation, and it's wrought by the person and the work of Christ Jesus and the great phenomenal substitutionary justice-satisfying death that he accomplished at Jerusalem. All that happened is representative in the teaching of the gospel. In the righteousness declared in our text, in the way of righteousness is life, and in the pathway thereof there is no death. Now, people have a lot of ideas about righteousness. Is there such a thing as personal righteousness? Yes, in comparative terms, there is. That is to say, if you are a person who is equitable, you treat people fairly, you treat people equally, then that one of the meanings of righteousness or righteous is equity. Is equity. And if you're compared to a person who doesn't do any of those things, then you might be said that you're righteous. But the righteousness spoken of in the gospel has nothing to do with personal righteousness. Nothing whatsoever. In fact, the Lord says that there is none righteous. There is none righteous. So if you are in the way of righteousness, then it can't be produced by you. It can't come from you. It must somehow come from outside yourself and be acclaimed or accounted to you. In this text, in the way of righteousness is life, and in the pathway thereof there is no death. And that's a positive and absolute statement. Immediately we see that righteousness is about something. Those things connected to righteousness are life and death. That's what's connected to it. There is no formula here set before us in this text by which a person may attain to this righteousness. It's just a matter of fact. It's a statement of fact. There is no simple plan of salvation. There is no pressure brought to bear upon any sinner to do something in this text. There is no this passage is a statement of unalterable fact. When we speak of righteousness, we're speaking of life and death. These things are attached to them all the way through Scripture. The gospel, since it is the revelation of the righteousness of God, is a declaration of life and death. The propitiatory, substitutionary work of Jesus Christ, since it is a declaration of the righteousness of God, is a declaration of life and death. Believing the gospel or not, trusting the merits of Christ, the righteousness of Christ or not, is a declaration of life and death. Our Lord says things like this throughout Scripture. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not seen life. John 3:36. John chapter 5, 9 through 12 says the same thing. This is the record that God has given. This is the record. What is the record? Well, this is what God has said. This is how it is. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. That's what God is saying. If you don't believe it, it is because you're dead. Simple as that. If you believe, it is because you're alive. Life believes the gospel. Death does not. This is what this passage is saying. Our text then cannot be reduced to a philosophy of life, a way to live, a system or means of obtaining righteousness wherein resides life. This is a statement of fact. In the way of righteousness is life. And therein there is no death. That's just a fact. It speaks to a state of being. Righteousness is the source of life, not the result of life. Where there is righteousness, where there is no righteousness, there is no life. There's only death. To put it another way, if you are righteous or in the way of righteousness, in the pathway of righteousness, it's because you have life. You live. If you are not in the way of righteousness, in the pathway of righteousness, you have death. You're dead. That's the simplicity and the plainness of this scripture. The life that is declared is not and has nothing to do with natural life. Everybody born of a woman, born in this world, has natural life. The human life you received in conception is not the life of this text. The life you possess at birth is void of anything spiritual. It is temporal. It will end. It is fleeting and will culminate in physical as well as eternal death. If you are now trusting Christ, if you are trusting Christ at this moment, if you do now believe the gospel, the life that you are experiencing is death on crutches if you do not believe the gospel. You cannot rise above your condition. Can't beat death. Can't be beat. You're going to die. I'm going to die. Realize that more than I used to. When I was young, I didn't even consider the fact. But as I get older, it becomes a thing I think about on occasion. Yeah, I cannot rise above these. I cannot defeat these. You're incapable of grasping anything about the life referred to in its text if you don't know Christ. I'm speaking to folks who can never grasp what I'm saying, even though they may naturally disregard it or hate it, disbelieve it. The person born in this world, as he is born in this world, has neither sensitivity or understanding of that which is here written and declared by God. In the way of righteousness is life. And in the pathway thereof, there is no death. You have no spark of spiritual life as you're born into this world, which might be fanned by some religious bag of wind into a flame of fire. You are, according to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, dead. D-E-A-D. As old Donnie Bell used to say, graveyardly. Twice dead and plucked up by the roots, saith the Scripture. You are dead. Your natural capabilities are not entering this realm. You may embrace a plethora of religious principles. You may endeavor to be moral and upright, and I hope you will. But you do so as an ambulatory, rotting corpse, plotting, producing dead works always. You see, this, the Bible says, dead men can do nothing. That's right. And know nothing. And their advancement in their death is a steady and hastening cadence to the grave and eternal damnation. That's all you've got. That's where you're headed. Unless God interrupts your existence. And this text tells the story. The fact that you are dead in sin is a glaring, undeniable proof that you are not in the way of righteousness. If you're dead in sin, if you don't know Christ, you're not in the way of righteousness. Therefore, you have no life. And you're in the pathway of death. Religion says, take Jesus into your life. You don't have one. If he ain't in your life and he is your life, then you don't have a life. You have a mode of dying. Maybe you're saying to yourself that you don't feel dead. Well, of course you don't. You're dead. What do you expect to feel if you're dead? God says you're dead, and He doesn't lie. Sadly, we are conditioned from birth to equate righteousness with moral behavior, philanthropy, good deeds, but none of these things are righteousness. Righteousness is not doing something. It is being something. It is true life. Goodness has to do with doing, but carcasses are incapable of doing good. There is not a just man on earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There is none good that doeth good. No, not one, saith the Scripture. Some would have you believe that you may apply to the law for righteousness. But the law only declares your dead condition and publishes aloud the sentence that you have incurred by your dead condition. It does not say be, because when it is given, the sentence of death had already been handed down. Not by jury of your peers, but by the high and holy bar of God's divine justice. There is no life in the law. None. And since there is no life in the law, there is no righteousness in the law, because in the way of righteousness is life. And in the pathway thereof, there is no death. The law has to do with sin and death. Always. It was added because of transgression. That's what Scripture says. It entered that sin and the understanding of sin may abound. That's why it was added. It wasn't always. The law's not eternal. It was added. It entered. So it must have come in at some time. But it wasn't an eternal principle. It wasn't eternal. The law was given at Sinai. And as we look at the book of Hebrews, we understand that the law was given Sinai to reveal that man even if he's naturally chosen of God, and given a priesthood, and given laws, and given sacrifices, and given temples, and given all those things, cannot approach God in a favorable manner. Hebrews teaches that law will never make you better. In fact, it never made me better. Never made me better. Does the speed limit make me better? No, it makes me realize that if I go over the speed limit, I'll be punished. You see, it has no effect on me as long as I drive 54 and a 55. That's no effect on it. It's not about me. What's that about? What's that speed limit about? It's about somebody who goes over 55. If you're not going over 55, it has nothing to do with you. And the law is not for the righteous man. That is to say, for a person who's not breaking the law has no say. Unfortunately, for natural men, as they are born in the world, are all born sinners. And therefore, the law condemns them. Why? Because they've broken it. Now, if they weren't breaking it, they wouldn't be sinners. But they broke the law, therefore the law has to do with them. The law has to do with sin. The law has to do with death, not righteousness and life. It stands to reason then that, and better yet, it is a clear declaration of Scripture that our works have nothing to do with obtaining righteousness or spiritual life. Nothing. Do what you will. You try to be good enough to get to God, more power to you. I'm not going to be mad at you for trying to be a good person. And no right person in the right mind will be mad at you for trying to be a good person. But don't equate that to the righteousness that will satisfy God, because it is formed by dead people who are condemned under the law. What then is this righteousness that's spoken of? It says here, in the way of righteousness. Maybe that word, little word way, has something to do with what this is. Christ said in John chapter 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man come to the Father but by me. When it talked about those people that hated the gospel preachers in the early days, it said they hated that way. That way. What way is that? It's the way of righteousness. It is Jesus Christ the Lord. It is called the way of righteousness, and that's life. It takes no employment or of the imagination or invention of some form to learn this. It's not a process, and it allows no progress. It is an act of God. The first word says it all. You must be in it. In the way of life. How can you be in it? How can you be in it? How can this be? The way of righteousness is Jesus Christ. We know that. The name by which he shall be called is the Lord our righteousness. And listen very carefully. There is no other righteousness that a child of God can have than this righteousness. You can't work up one of your own. It's a singular thing. And it is a righteousness that you're made to be. And that's what it says. He was made to be sin for us, and we might be made the what? The righteousness of God. Does that say you're righteous? No, it doesn't. It says your righteousness. When it talks about Christ being made to be our righteousness, he says it's our righteousness. Of him, of God, are you in Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Whatever righteousness is, that righteousness that pleases God, which is Jesus Christ, if you're in that, you have life. If you're in it. And you get in it because God put you in it before the foundation of the world. The way of righteousness is Christ being made your righteousness by an act of God. The way to receive the knowledge and understanding of it is through hearing the gospel. And that's what you hear when you hear the gospel. If people call the gospel something that preachers do and give you a bunch of things or some things to do in order to become righteous, that person is a liar. No matter how sincere he is, he's a liar. And he's going against Scripture. This is an act of God by which you are righteousness before Him. You must hear the gospel. This is one of the easiest and the most difficult things of all. God gives faith through the preaching of the gospel. How does that work? I don't know. I've thought about it. I've been preaching the gospel for 45, 48 years, something like that. I can't remember how many. And I've thought about this thing. How does this thing work? Here God raises up somebody like me, who was a paper boy, mowed yards for a living, went into the grocery business when I was 14 years old. I worked a produce manager. I worked meat market manager. Owned my own business, was a butcher, making good money. And then God taught me the gospel. I heard the preaching of the gospel. It changed my life forever. God called me into the ministry. What? How in the world? How in the world that work? I was perfectly intent to be a butcher. I like whittling meat. Most people who are butchers love to do it. It's a very fascinating job. How did it happen? How did that gospel come to me? I heard it, but I'd heard other people talk about it. For the first time I heard it, I thought, well, that can't be right, because I'd heard something else all my life. And then God told me it was right. How does that work? God gave me the gospel. And through that hearing that, He gave me faith to believe. He gave me faith, and my faith believed Him. And it's still a wonder to me, as I stand up here all these years and still did, it's a wonder to me that folks have come up to me over the years and say, I want to confess Christ in baptism. Why? Because God has given me faith to believe His gospel. How did it happen? Through the gospel that was preached. The way to receive knowledge and understanding of it is through hearing the gospel. It's at once the easiest and the most profound thing. Faith is impossible to produce. That great missionary to the Native Americans up in New York, David, can't think of his name. When you get old, you forget names. But he would go on horseback through the snow. And he wasn't trying to convert people. He was telling them the truth about God. They named a town after him up there in New Jersey. He had tuberculosis. Wanted to marry Jonathan Edwards' daughter. Jonathan Edwards said, no, she'll mess up your ministry. And it was true. Had tuberculosis. They said you could follow his trail as he was going on his little pony back into the area to teach the Algonquins and other native troops, native people, the gospel by the blood spit that he would cough up and spit on the ground. You could follow his trail. He lived to be the ripe old age of 29 years old. And he said four things. If I can remember them all, I probably won't. He says four things I found out when I heard the gospel. God requires faith, and I can't produce it. God requires righteousness, and I can't produce it. God requires me to love, and I can't produce it. Whatever God has required of me, I can't produce it. I rely wholly upon Him. God gave him faith to believe, and he died preaching the gospel at 29 years old. What a wondrous thing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. By grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So I've come down to this in the matter of preaching the gospel. And after I preach the gospel, or sometime during the preacher gospel, I usually inquire. Does this interest you? Do you desire it? Because, I mean, you know, it mean anything to you? I can't make it mean something to you, so I ask you. Isn't that what Isaiah was saying after he preached Isaiah 52:7 when he said, thy God reigneth, tell him that. And goes all the way through Isaiah 53 through the substitutionary, vicarious, victorious death of Christ. Isaiah 54, which he sets forth all things that God has done for his people. And then in chapter 55, he comes. He has this little word, ho. Ho. What that word means is you're at the point. I've told you everything I can tell you. You're at the point. Ho. Anybody out there thirsty? Come. Take of the water of life. I've told you about the letter that Uche Ukara wrote me many years ago. I actually called me and I couldn't understand his accent. He was an African man. So we started emailing each other. And he said, I want to be saved by God's sovereign grace. He said, how can I? I said, well, you have to trust Christ. I said, and we went on for a while. I said, well, let me ask you this about this. Would you naturally, as you're born of woman with a sinful nature that hates God, have desires toward God? And of course the answer is no. I said, if you have true desires toward God, God's already working with you. Already working on you. Because no man has that by nature. So I asked this question many times as I preached the gospel. Is this anything to you? Because it is to God's people. It is to the elect. Do you desire it? Then you have it. Because in the way of righteousness is life. Only those who believe desire Christ. Only those who believe. You say, well, that seems like you're putting the cart before the horse. No, God put it that way. I didn't. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, how then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe on him in whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Believers have life in the way of righteousness is life. In the pathway therein, there is no death. That's a wondrous statement too. In this pathway of life and righteousness, there is no death. Well, I know physically I'm going to die. If God don't come, if Christ don't come and call me out of this place, I'm gonna go to the deep six. No death. I think about that. Laying down and going to sleep and waking up somewhere else. Much better. Where righteousness is, this righteousness, there is no death. Why? Because the reason for this doesn't exist. That's simple. Death is the just and right penalty for sin. And if you are righteousness before God, you have no sin. Scripture says the soul that sinneth, it shall die. But in the way of righteousness, there is no death. The sentence of death is condemnation. But in the right of righteousness, there is no condemnation. Where there is righteousness, there is life. There is no condemnation, no sentence of death, and no death. That's what it says in Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ. And what is established by the fact that Christ died for them? The law of righteousness is fulfilled in their life. In Christ, the law has no claim on you. No claim on you. That's why Paul said the law is not for the righteous man in 1 Timothy. Law has no claim on you. Why? Well, it's satisfied. It's satisfied. Justice demands you be declared righteous because there is no ground upon which you can be accused or charged. What a thing. The holy, righteous law of God. Perfect and holy. Without sin, the law is. Operates only in that realm, but it's without sin. Can search a child of God from top to bottom, from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, and find no thing, nothing that he can accuse him of. No law that he's broken. Why? Because he's not righteous, he's righteousness. He's righteousness. Satisfied. In Christ, and Him alone. You are righteous. You have righteousness, and you are righteousness. And you have no death, and no death will come to you. That's what this is. If you are in Christ, who is the path of righteousness, there is no death there. There is no death there. Just like I said on Wednesday night, that old saint was dying. His last words were, "Goodbye, sin." Goodbye, sin. That's what it's going to be. Because sin is our enemy, and the old man still lives, bless his heart, even though he's been crucified with Christ. No more sin. Well, if there's no more sin, what else is not there not going to be? No more death. Because death and sin came by Adam, sin in the Garden of Eden, according to Romans chapter 12. This is just a statement of fact. A plain, absolute, declared by God through the old preacher, Solomon, in his wisdom, in the way of righteousness, his life. And in the way, in the pathway thereof, there is no death. That's so plain. So plain. Believest thou this? Father, help us to understand in Christ's name. Amen. All right.